Howdy, folks. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. I'm Brian Yeager. I'm glad that you've tuned in to listen. Today, we're going to talk about a subject matter that I have titled Misunderstanding the Power of the Gospel. Before we get into that, I've gotten some messages that the podcast is delayed coming out to Google Podcast. Someone else asked me why it takes a couple of days for Player FM to get it, so forth, so on. So I want to explain something to you. The majority of the people that listen to this podcast listen to it via Apple, Spotify, or Podbean. There are very few people that listen on Rumble or YouTube, but I've got this podcast going out to multiple different sources: Amazon Music, Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Listen Notes, Player FM, Podbean, Podchaser, Rumble, Spotify, TuneIn, and YouTube. I have to manually upload it to Rumble and YouTube, and to do that takes a little bit of time. I won't explain the process, but it takes a little bit of time, so it's always going to be later coming out to those. If you want this podcast immediately, I mean the moment it goes online, Podbean is the place, either the app or the web page. You can follow it. You can download it however you want. That is the hosting service that I use for this podcast. Again, it's Podbean, P-O-D-B-E-A-N. I always have this podcast up on Sundays around 12:30 or 1 o'clock p.m. Mountain Time. So that's around 3 o'clock Eastern time or noon Pacific. I live out here in El Paso, Texas. We are on Mountain Time. And on Tuesdays, my time, it's generally up by 7 a.m., a lot of times 6:30 or even sooner my time, which is, you know, around 8:30 or 9 o'clock Eastern time. If you're not seeing it on whatever service you're using to listen to it till later, and you want it sooner, Podbean is going to be the place where you can get it. You can also go to my website, wordsoftruth.net, and listen to it directly from there. I have no control over when Google or others allow this podcast to come through on their servers. So got that out of the way. Apologize for those of you that might be experiencing some difficulties. I really do appreciate that a number of you are listening, and some of you have reached out to me to let me know this. Appreciate it greatly. To our subject matter of today, misunderstanding the power of the gospel. So over the years that I've been preaching and teaching God's word and have been a Christian, I obeyed the gospel back in, I think it was 1990. Yep, 1990. Obeyed the gospel in 1990. And so I'm talking about over all these years and multiple different settings, people have made statements like, if I can just get a Bible into his or her hands. And the idea behind that is that the Word of God will by itself convert somebody. That, hey, handing somebody the Bible is the answer. And a lot of times when I've pushed back on this, and when I say a lot of times, I'm talking about thousands of times when I've said, hey, listen, that's not enough. People will respond, well, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. I don't know why people, number one, don't study verses in context. And number two, even when they do use just even a singular verse, they very often just use part of a statement. It's like they don't know the context and don't even use the whole statement. Just, I'm convinced that Bible in hand will convert the man. You know what Romans 1:16 says as you read the whole verse? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Did you hear that? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a lot packed up in this verse. People don't even realize to the Jew first and to the Greek. What's that mean? It's like, hey, let's practice the quote-unquote Passover and forget that. Well, the gospel was first preached to the Jews and then to those that were not Jews, to Gentiles, where the Greeks would fall into. But it's written to the church in Rome. Ladies and gentlemen, you're reading somebody else's mail. You're studying the book of Romans. You're reading what's written to the saints in Rome. If you don't look at it like that, you're not going to walk away with the right conclusion. There are a lot of people that look at the book of Romans in so many different ways and other books of the Bible in so many different ways. I like to remind my brethren here in El Paso, we're studying the book of Luke Sunday afternoons. And when we're going through that study, sometimes I like to remind us, this is First Theophilus. And the book of Acts is Second Theophilus. That is, these books, Luke and Acts, are letters written to somebody who was a Christian named Theophilus. Narrative accounts of the life of Christ, and then following that with the actions the apostles did after Jesus left this world. When we're studying scriptures, we got to look deeper than one verse, got to look at the context, got to look at who it's written. Things that, you know, if you studied literature classes, English classes in school, I don't know if it's still taught in schools today. I think schools today are likely not teaching a lot of things that need to be taught, and they're teaching a whole lot of things that shouldn't be taught. Nonetheless, just basic literary skills. Who, what, when, where, why, how. Are you reading the Bible that way? I mean, if you're going to read, you know, Of Mice and Men, the book, I don't know if people have to read that today. I had two in high school. Are you reading it? Are you putting things into context? The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what that implies? That those who do not believe it, it's not the power of God unto salvation. And we're going to see that as we go through this lesson today. That believeth, that phrase, is from the Greek word, Strong's number 4100, pistuo. You know, I'm not a Greek scholar. You don't need to be a Greek scholar. You can pull out that Strong's concordance. You can look it up. You can look at other verses that have this word in it, and there are many. When you look at context, when you study it out, and you look at where this word is used in those contexts, belief is not an inevitable thing. Somebody can be taught the gospel, but it's not a forced action. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 21, 23 through 32, when he, speaking of Jesus, contextually, was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we will say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. Came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' He answered and said, 'I go, sir, and went not.' Whether of the twain did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first." Just then, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go in the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe in him." Think about that. John came, he preached to you people. You chose not to believe him. Ye believed him not. Publicans and the harlots, they did believe. Same gospel, same gospel message, same truth. John, the forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't listen to it. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to repent. Jesus taught them about repentance. Here in the near future, I want to come back and do a podcast on that text. But for today, we're going to move forward. And another account, Matthew chapter 24, you know, going back to Matthew 23, Jesus's Matthew 23, 37, there's about all the way through Matthew 24, 34, he begins to talk about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and then after Matthew 24, 34, Matthew 24, 35 through chapter 25 talks about the judgment and the end of the world. Well, in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem, in Matthew 24, 23, Jesus warns his disciples, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Pistuo. It's your choice. Don't believe it. Don't fall for it. And then in verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. See, reject this message. Reject what they're telling you. That's not what you want to fall into. You don't want to fall prey to their message. In Mark chapter 1, at this particular time, it was after John was put into prison, and Jesus is in Galilee. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them. And Mark 1:15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here's Jesus himself teaching, like John, same message, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the gospel message in part that was being preached. John preached it. Jesus is preaching it. You have the choice to believe it. In Mark 16, 9 through 13, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that it had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and been seen of her, believed not. Same Greek word there. If you're doing that word study, you know, again, just using the Strong's number, looking at other context and passages, they believed or not. Afterward, he appeared in another form, two of them, as they walked and went in the country, and they were told it under the residue, neither believed they them. In the book of Jude, and this isn't all of the passages, that would take our whole podcast, but just an example. Jude, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. To everyone that believeth, Strong's number 4100, Pistuo. To everyone that believeth, are we looking at that, or are we thinking about that particular sense of the word? Are we thinking about it in the way that our Lord intended? Looking at it, thinking about it, considering it. A lot of different verses that we could go through. There's like 200 and some, if I remember correctly, that were there when I did this word study, showing over and over and over again that faith is a choice. You put the gospel in somebody's hands. You put, and what I mean by gospel is just the word of God. You put the word of God in somebody's hands. They have the choice what they're going to do with it. Believe it or reject it. When you take a further dive into this Greek word and you study it, that kind of belief, that pistuo, once again, that one is to have, it's not just a one time, like, you know what, I heard the word of God and I believed it. If you're going to continue to please God, and not just initially, you know, there are people that can initially believe and then in time of temptation turn away. If you're going to go beyond that initial faith and go and be a believer, you're going to have to continue to believe. Like in Luke 8:13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So for a while, They have that faith that Romans 1:16 is talking about, but they don't continue in it. Jesus, in talking to the Jews, John 8:30-32, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word. There are those that start, and they are genuine believers, and they go on, and they obey, and they do what God has them to do. Men of the faith, when you read Galatians 2:11-17, men like Barnabas, who not only believed and obeyed, but even went with Paul and was preaching the gospel. But it was temporary. Didn't continue. He failed. We see that in Galatians 2. I don't know what the future held for him. I hope he turned back before he left this world, but I guess eternity will bear that out. The Word of God has to be believed initially and continually if somebody's ultimately going to be saved to the salvation of the soul. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You hear that? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, Brian, I hear what you're saying. I mean, I can hear the naysayers, you know. You don't know what Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says. Man, don't insult me like that. I hate it when people act like you could be studying the Bible for a great number of years and have never come across one of the most used verses in the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nobody is denying the power of the gospel. But if someone chooses not to believe it, it's going to have no power over them. Furthermore, it's ignorant, very ignorant, to assume that if you just hand somebody a Bible, and even if they have an honest heart, and that's required, right? Luke 8:15, the parable of the sower, we talked about verse 13 just a few moments ago. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You have to have a good and honest heart. But if I hand somebody with a good and honest heart the Bible, they're going to read it, they're going to understand it, they're going to obey the Lord. I don't have to do anything. In Acts 8:26-39, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Philip was an evangelist, saying, arise and go toward the south in the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all their treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Do you hear that? Do you understand what Isaiah is saying? And the eunuch replied, how can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. I understand that the eunuch did not have access to the complete revelation of God. In Acts 8, we're talking about early in the work that is done after Jesus left this earth. The epistles are not penned and distributed at all yet. Likely the book of James was being written around this point of time, not necessarily distributed. What's the eunuch going to do? There's no way he's going to understand Isaiah 53 like we can, where we can go and tie in scriptures and see them fulfilled in Christ. I get all of that. That at that time, it's a mystery. The mystery has been unveiled, Ephesians 3, 1-11. Under the times of old, the prophets desired to look at these things, but they didn't understand them, 1 Peter 1, 3-12, etc. I get all of that. But a genuine, honest student of the Bible knows that this is still exactly what happens today. You hand somebody a Bible, and they're reading it, and the way people generally begin reading is they start at the beginning. But even if you hand them just a New Testament, they're going to start in the book of Matthew. If they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're going to be confused. Here are books written to different audiences with different purposes. Yes, it's about the life and works of Christ, but when they're looking around, they're saying, hey, here's Jesus telling his disciples to curse this fig tree, with the way telling them that if they have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, they should say into this mountain, cast it into the sea, and it should be done. And they're looking around, they're going, I don't see any of these things happen today. Who's going to explain them miraculous spiritual gifts, the purpose of them, the temporary nature of them? They're not going to get to 1 Corinthians till they've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And by the time they get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do you really think that they're going to have accumulated enough understanding to put 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 through 13:13 into its proper understanding that spiritual gifts were temporary? No, they're going to be confused, perplexed, frustrated, and may give up. You got to know that. People need help with the scriptures. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I've never met anybody that just read the Bible and obeyed the gospel. Have you? And you know, if you write me an email, some of you preachers out there that are listening to this, part of my fan club or whatever the case may be, and you send me an email and say, yeah, I've known a person. Give me their phone number. Give me their phone number. I want to talk to them. I want to know if they really obeyed the gospel or who helped them along the way if they did. And I want to find out exactly who you're talking about. Because when I'm looking at the scriptures and I understand the Lord didn't send Bible distributors out into the world, He sent teachers. He didn't say, just take these written words and distribute them from village to village to village. See, that's the pattern. It requires teachers. When I look at the scriptures, even with the greatest teacher of all time, the gospel had a limited effect based upon the hearer. In John 8, 42 through 45, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You're of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Are you Jesus out there teaching? People didn't get it. It's even true with supernatural evidence in place. In John 12, 36 through 43, while ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, as they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, the scriptures, even when taught properly by the greatest teacher ever to walk on earth, even when verified with signs and miracles, and that was the purpose. Jesus said in John 14:11, believe me that I'm the Father and the Father me, or else believe for the very work's sake. They saw the works, but they didn't believe him. When Lazarus and the rich man died, in Luke 16:19-31, you get an idea of paradise here in the Hadean realm. And you've got this conversation where the rich man wants to send back somebody from the dead that person may talk to his family and convince him not to come them. Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The gospel, the word of God, the entirety of it, you know, Timothy was a wise unto salvation from a point of childhood, 2 Timothy 3:15, because all the scriptures that he had access to, which at that time was the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, prior to the Old Testament. Those are the scriptures he had access to, the good news that he could get from there, able to make him wise unto salvation. Well, those people had that, but they could still choose not to believe. Here's where I'm hanging my point. Whether or not obedience occurs, it comes down to the hearer. In Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What happened? When they believed. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In that context, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, really through chapter 4, there were people that thought they were wise that thought preaching was foolishness. Well, that is the method that God has chosen. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I want to come back to an earlier point I was making. By preaching, not by Bible distribution, folks, by preaching. When we look at the scriptures, the ear of the hearer matters. Not the word of God by itself. The ear of the hearer matters. In Psalm 119, beginning verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The hearer has to take heed, seek with their whole heart, take that word into their heart, that's choice, be willing to rejoice in the word of God and the testimonies of God, to meditate upon them, to think upon them, to let those words permeate their mind, to delight in them, not to forget them. In Proverbs 15:31-32, the ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You can refuse, you can reject, or you can hear. And when you do so, when you choose to hear, then the word of God effectually works. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, what you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh you and also in you that believe. They received it. They believed it. Then the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In Proverbs 25 and verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. If there's an obedient ear, what else is there? Oh, but Brian, you're saying that the word of God is not effective. Don't you know what Isaiah 55:11 says? Isaiah 55:11, God says, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whithereunto I send it. Yeah, this is the amazing thing to me. People take that verse to mean that anybody hears the word of God, they're going to believe it? Do you not, people that use that passage, have you not looked at the scriptures? How many people rejected the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of the apostles, of faithful evangelists in the first century? How many people today hear the word of God and reject? I mean, you have to have logic enough to know that Isaiah 55:11 doesn't mean the word of God is going to take over somebody's heart and make them believe. God's not going to make anybody do anything. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 22, free will is abundantly clear in the scriptures, and the word of God is not going to possess you and take you over. God's not a kidnapper. He's not going to say, hey, I'm going to put my words in your heart and I'm going to take you and do with you what I please. The word of God, even when preached by capable men, can be of no effect. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die his death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It says they made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. Mark's account, Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. The word of God of none effect. If you've rejected everything I've said to this point, and you've not been able to reason through the many scriptures we've already talked about, Mark 7:13, Matthew 15:1 through 9, was Jesus a liar? If you think the word of God can operate on the heart of an unbeliever, somebody who rejects it, you're calling Jesus a liar. Point blank, there it is. But again, I can just hear it. As a matter of fact, I had a conversation last week with a gentleman, and he wanted to use Isaiah 55:11. He's not the reason of this podcast. I planned this lesson, and matter of fact, had outlined my sermon before ever even talking to this guy. But I thought it was interesting that the very thing I'm talking about, this guy brings up. Isaiah 55:11 seems to be with Romans 1:16. The two verses that people like to are Hebrews 4:12, the three verses that people like. The word of God's powerful. It can manipulate the heart. You know, God doesn't return to the Lord void. When you back up in Isaiah chapter 1, I don't know how people get 55 chapters into a book without reading the first chapter, but apparently people do. In Isaiah 1, 10 through 20, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. Wait. He's telling them to listen, isn't he? What? You mean the word of God has to be listened to? Okay, well, let me continue. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. Will you come to appear before me who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine ears from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I wish people just think about everything I just read. There are folks in the Old Testament here that are called God's people, of the nation of Israel, that are worshiping God, and God is telling them because of their sinful actions, he's not seeing or hearing their worship. It's being rejected by God. Think on that. Back to the text. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. These are all things that were going on in Israel. They were oppressing the poor, the fatherless, the widow. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice this. If, conditional phrase, ye be willing. You hear that? If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if, underline that in your brain, sketch it in there. If ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 55:11 can't mean what people think that God intended it to mean. What it does mean, Isaiah 46:8-13, great commentary on this. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, ye have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness, I will bring near my righteousness, shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God had foretold them that they were going to go into captivity, that a man named Cyrus was going to bring them out of captivity. God is saying, I have said it. It's going to happen. The prophecies of our Lord God through the mouths and pens of his prophets come true. That's the point of Isaiah 55:11. When we look at the scriptures, we cannot take that to mean that when the word of God is read, all of a sudden it overtakes somebody and makes them obey the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord was to be preached to the whole earth. In Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We see that in Acts 1:1-2. And Colossians 1:5-6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Did you hear that? The hope, which is through the word of the truth of the gospel, because the word of God is the gospel. All the word of God is the gospel. It's all the good news. Was preached to the whole world. He said in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The word of God had been preached to the whole world in the first century. So taking that, since the gospel saves, and if one were to say, well, it's going to save anybody that listens to it, well, then why didn't it work? When Paul came and preached in Thessalonica in Acts 17, what happened? Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the whole city on an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. Or in Acts 28:23-24, when they appointed unto him, this is Paul contextually, the Jews are meeting with him. There came unto him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. In Romans 10:16, Paul used Isaiah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? The gospel is preached to the whole world, ladies and gentlemen. People rejected it. Not everybody, but those did. Well, somebody might say, well, that's because it's not God's will that all be saved. Oh, come on, man. Old and New Testament alike, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the context about second coming of the Lord, that there are people saying he's not coming, everything's going to be the same way as it always has been and will be tomorrow as it is today, etc., etc. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does the Lord leave the earth in place? Because he wants people to change. 1 John 4:14, we've seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we could talk about many other verses, like John 3:16, et cetera, et cetera. But to assume that the Word of God is going to force salvation upon the hearer is false. We've proven it. We could keep proving it. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is, it is your will. Earlier in this lesson, I talked about continuation in the faith from Luke 8:13 and John 8:30 through 32. There are even those that believe, but they deviate. The people that caused a problem in Antioch in Acts 15:5, there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed that they were believers, saying it's needful to circumcise and command them to keep the law of Moses. When you read the book of Galatians, right? In Romans 10:1-4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believeth. It's not good enough just to initially obey. But, and I've had a lot of discussions over the years like this. Matter of fact, some recently. There are those that think the gospel is so powerful all on its own that no matter what, it's going to stand and convert people, even if false teachers are going to contradict the truth. People will say things like this: is the Bible so weak that it can be damaged by debate? Can people not read? Others say, I'm not afraid of false teachers. The Bible always defeats false teachings. Really. Really. So in the days of Jesus, while he was on earth, Matthew 23:13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go into yourselves, neither you suffer them that are entering, go in. Why couldn't Jesus prevent it with the gospel? Luke 11:52, similarly, woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Paul writes, Romans 16:17-18, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serving not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul's an apostle. Paul, why can't you stop this from happening? Because there are people that are simple, and they will be persuaded by good words and fair speeches. Not my opinion. This is the truth. Mention the book of Galatians. Paul worked in Galatia. He preached in Galatia. He is an apostle. He's an evangelist. He confirmed the word with signs and miracles. The people in Galatia, they had the Holy Spirit. They themselves were capable of spiritual gifts. When you read the book of Galatians, it's evident. It's set forth that it's in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3. Let me turn in real quick for confirmation. Galatians 3:1-5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learned, you received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet vain? He therefore that ministered you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Not only had they heard and obeyed the gospel, when you look at the pattern in the first century, Acts 8:12-24 and Acts 19:1-7, apostles are going to come, lay hands on them, they get the Holy Spirit. They're able themselves to do miracles, not by the law of Moses, through the Spirit. And yet, what happened to them? And they had not only heard, believed, and obeyed. Well, in Galatians 1:6-7, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I get it. I mean, I'm reading the book of Galatians. I'm with Paul here. I'm like, wow, I marvel too. That is to like wonder, like, wow, what happened to you guys? Same epistle, Galatians 4:8-11. Howbeit, then when ye knew not God, you did service to them by nature, no gods. But now, after you have known God, so you hear that, right? You can't just dismiss this and they say, well, they didn't have true faith. Or, well, they weren't taught enough. They've known God. Or rather, known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. They had the gospel. They had miraculous spiritual gifts. They were believers. They were obedient. And yet, they were so soon taken away. Ladies and gentlemen, and if there are any of my brothers or sisters in Christ listening, the gospel will not, even in all its glorious power, force somebody to be obedient. It will not, even though it will cut them in half and reveal themselves to themselves, push somebody without their own choice. And false teachers, like they did in Galatia, can come in and quickly overturn what the gospel did. Paul told Titus in Titus 1:10-14, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Wait, Paul, what? Don't you believe in the power of the gospel? Why do you have to stop their mouths? They got the gospel. The gospel will win. Or let me read this again to you. This quote, is the Bible so weak that it can be damaged by debate? Can people not read? It was written to me a few weeks ago, somewhere in that time frame. I'm going to begin again. Titus 1:10-14. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. You hear that? Mouths must be stopped. Why? Because what they teach turn people from the truth. In 2 Peter 2:18-22, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. False teachers can turn away. But there are those people out there that have a misplaced confidence in the power of the gospel. They don't think at all that the heart matters. It's like the gospel's just going to win no matter what. They don't think at all that false teachers have persuasive abilities. What did Paul tell the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Yeah, be not deceived is the first part of that verse. Why is that? Because people are deceived. People today and in the past have thought, hey, I'm not afraid of false teachers. The Bible is always going to defeat false teachings. People today, the Bible's so weak that it can be damaged by a debate. Can people not read? From Matthew 23:13 to 2 Peter 2:18-22, the Scriptures have proven that a false teacher can negate the effectiveness of the gospel, even on the obedient, even upon people that had good and honest hearts. Even when the teacher is a very capable teacher, Even if he's aided by the Spirit of God, people can revolt against the truth and turn others from the truth. You know, sometimes preachers today and in the past are arrogant. I think that they have confidence in their quote-unquote debate skills or teaching skills. Yeah, come on. Acts 13, 42 through 51, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. Sounds great, right? But, man, that word sometimes, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. But seeing you put it from me and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But, there's that word again, the Jews stirred up of the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Even very capable teachers, apostle, moved by the Holy Ghost. In this context, in Acts 13, they began teaching in the synagogue, and it looked good. But then, those false believers, those false teachers, those Jews that hated the gospel of our Lord revolted and caused an uproar. Whether it's you, yourself, or through someone else, the word of God can be made ineffective. It will only allow what the hearer allows it to do. And often, like we saw, the false teacher, through his persuasiveness, or her persuasiveness too, today we could say, right? They can convince people away from the truth. I want to give you some passages in closing, Old and New Testament alike. In Jeremiah 9, 12 through 20. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I've set before them and have not obeyed my voice, neither walk therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. The punishment of God upon them as they're going into captivity in Babylon was great, but it'd be of no effect if they don't allow themselves to hear, to receive the word that's coming out of the Lord's mouth. In Mark 4:20, these are they which, in parable to the sower, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You have to hear it, you have to receive it, and you have to let it bear fruit. The word of God is not going to possess somebody and do something apart from their own free will and choice. In James 1, 21 through 25, written to the scattered Jews, it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, it's able to save your soul, right? But it's not going to force you. Let me continue. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Who's that put the responsibility on the hearer, folks. He says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you have listened to this lesson, to the scriptures that are presented in here, not any human logic or reasoning, but the scriptures that we went over, you can see the word of God is limited to what the hearer will allow it to do. There is no way you can miss that. I've given abundance of evidence in the scriptures that we have talked about. And we could keep going and going and going and going. We go back to the garden. God spoke his word. Adam and Eve chose to disobey it. We could go forward from there. And time after time after time after time, from Genesis to Revelation, show you have congregations. You know, think of the book of Revelation. It's written to the seven churches in Asia, and of those seven congregations, that's people who had believed and obeyed the gospel, people that had for a while continued in the faith. But out of those seven congregations, Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only ones faithful. I mean, the church in Ephesus that began in Acts 19. And you read the epistle to the Ephesians. I mean, this congregation, you know, they were on the mark, taking on the whole armor of God. They did it. When you read Revelation 2, 1 through 7, they defended the faith, but they left their first love. The word of God, it worked in them for a while, but they chose not to continue to walk therein. We listen to this. Don't think that going out and putting a Bible in somebody's hands is all that it's going to take. You have to be capable of teaching it. You have to be capable, Titus 2, 1 through 8, being an example of the faith so that people can see Christ in you, so that they can learn, so that you can be a living sermon. If you want people to be saved, you have to keep them away from false doctrine. Don't introduce them to false doctrine. False teachers are cunning. They're convincing. They're confusing. A lot of false teachers that talk today, that they will have somebody thinking that you need to be a Greek scholar to be able to understand the simplicity of the English translation of God's word. That person will just get disgruntled and upset and frustrated. How am I ever going to get this? How am I ever going to understand it? And you know what? A lot of people that think they have the truth open the door for those false teachers. They say, come in and confuse my people. And the only reason, quote unquote, their people aren't confused is because they're not God's people. Folks, don't misunderstand the power of the gospel. Understand the limitations that God has allowed to be put therein that have been proven through these scriptures. Thank you for listening. If you have questions, comments, you can call me up, 915-525-5794. We can have cordial discussion. You can email me, brian@wordsoftruth.net. You can visit my website, wordsoftruth.net. Look forward to hearing from you. If you have input, questions, love to hear from you. Love to know who my audience is. I get limited statistics. I know from what I've heard and seen so far, a lot of people listen on Spotify and Apple. Great. Let me know how it's going, how it sounds. And until next time, which should be Tuesday, if all things work out, thank you for listening.